Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, verse 15. As we continue in our study in the book of Acts, and last week we saw the dispensational change where God is opening the door for Gentiles to be saved. It took 10 years for that to happen, for that door to open. And it's going to take another 30 years before it really slams shut on mixing Judaism with Christianity when the temple is destroyed, because nobody can practice Judaism today. Because without the temple, you can't obey the law of Moses. Without obeying the law of Moses in its exacting detail of how to approach God through the priesthood and sacrifices of animals, you're not practicing Old Testament Judaism. And so, and really for the Jews, they even ask them, how do you have sin dealt with? And they have one little verse in the Old Testament, Joel, with our lips we will sacrifice the bulls. That's the only verse they have. It's their only hope they have, and which is no hope at all, actually, because God makes it quite clear what has to happen. And he changed that 2,000 years ago with Jesus, that we come to by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that now, from now on, really, the gospel is now going to be spread to the world through Gentiles, preaching primarily to the Gentiles, the salvation of Jews. Jews are becoming Christians still, but not at the rate that Gentiles are, to where ultimately the church is going to be made up, as we know today, primarily by Gentiles who have come to saving faith in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. But there's another dispensation coming during the tribulation period where it's going to be a whole lot of Jews that are going to be coming to Jesus when they open their eyes up to the fact that Jesus truly is the Messiah. So as a lead-in, Peter's explaining to the church leadership, James, who was the leader in Jerusalem, explained to James, who called him on the carpet for going into a Gentile's house, how come he knew it was God that had led him to Cornelius's house to share the gospel, and that Cornelius, a Gentile Roman centurion, got saved. And as I began to speak the gospel, verse 15, we covered this last week, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them, these uncircumcised Gentiles, the same gift of tongues as he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ on Pentecost, who was I that I could withstand God? God, stop saving Gentiles. You know, Peter is saying, no, stop it, God, stop it. Take it off. Take the gifts off of the Gentiles. You know, who was I to do something like that? When they heard these things, James and the other pastors that were in Jerusalem, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And so, praise God, they had the wisdom to see the Lord is certainly doing something different. Now, I was recently talking with another pastor friend, and he was talking about books that he's reading, and he's really enamored by some author, can't remember who it is, that church growth, how to grow a church. It's all about figuring out what God is doing and then get on board. Now, see, that's really what they were doing here too, right? Is James was saying, God is doing something different. He is saving, by the preaching of the gospel, these Gentiles. So who are we to oppose? We're going to get on board with God and do it God's way. And that's cool, right? That's biblical. But today, that same principle is used, and I don't even know if in the book they use that. They don't use this dispensation change. But today, it's not the same. Today, the emerging church mantra saying, find out what God is doing and getting on board, has nothing to do with people getting saved. It's like, what are the people wanting to be able to be enamored and be religious and to move on to create a megachurch and then get on board with that? Well, that is not from God. Was that prophesied? Was that prophesied? See, in other words, it was prophesied that Gentiles, that the Jewish Messiah was going to be a light unto the Gentiles. There were several places in the Old Testament and everything. So they could say, hey, what happened is not just what happened to us at Pentecost, and what happened, speaking in tongues, can only come from God, and it came from God for us. But they also had prophets that prophesied there would be a time, and there had Jesus even making some statements that were alluding to the fact that he would be ministering to the Gentiles. So they had everything all lined up. This is what God wants to do. So do we have anything lining up prophetically that the church would abandon the gospel of Jesus to have mega churches to just do what the people want to do to be popular? Do we have that in prophecy too? Yeah, we do. The great apostasy. We do. We have it in, we have that in prophecy also. Only what it should do for us is to realize that the great apostasy is not the bandwagon we want to get on, right? So, in other words, James could have said, no, we're not going to go there. Peter, you can never go into a Gentile house again. He's fighting God's desire to change. He's not getting on the bandwagon when he should, you know, when he should, and he did. But we see the change happening now of the church getting away from the pure, unadulterated teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only gospel that can save, which is the only reason it is a gospel of good news. And they're saying, come on to the bandwagon, come on, look at what God is doing. And no, I'm not going to get on that bandwagon. I can have all the bells and whistles and sound Christian and everything else, but don't want to get onto that bandwagon. And I wonder how many, and, you know, there's been a lot of news hype this week about Muhammad Ali. How many churches probably advertise, you know, he's in heaven now? How many do you think had him in heaven? The news media had him in heaven. How many of the church-going members of America today are talking to their family about how Muhammad Ali is in heaven? Because you look at what he stood for. Look at what he put up with. Look at what everything else. And how many would say, actually, no, Muhammad Ali is in hell. They would say that today without being absolutely maligned and disdained and hated in America today, even though it's the truth according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what really hit me on this was listening to the national news here earlier in the week, where they covered what Muhammad Ali wanted to be remembered for. How many of you saw that on the news? Let me read this to you, and let me see if this is somebody that you think is in heaven according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would like to be remembered as a man who won the heavyweight title 3 times, who was humorous, and who treated everyone right, as a man who never looked down on those who looked up to him, and who helped as many people as he could, as a man who stood up for his beliefs no matter what, as a man who tried to unite all humankind through faith and love, and if all that's too much, then I guess I'd settle for being remembered only as a great boxer who became a leader and a champion of his people. And I wouldn't even mind if folks forgot how pretty I was. Now, how many of you, I'm thinking of turning this into a handout. I want to be ready for your memorial service. If you die, help me out. Give me something. What do you want to be remembered for? This is what Muhammad Ali did. What do you want to be remembered for? I hope there'd be a difference. Do you hear? What do you hear in that? You hear the tree. You hear of a guy who has eaten of, been infected by, and never cured of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't that what we're hearing? We're hearing somebody that's full of pride. You will be like God. You will be able to decide what's right and wrong. I am a good person. I do this. I do this. I look at what I have accomplished in this world that actually in a few years, not that many people are going to remember, and in eternity will be absolutely meaningless. And yet the church should tell them that, shouldn't we? We should be telling the world that this isn't good enough, but there's silence over this issue. So I'm going to stay on the bandwagon that was happening 2,000 years ago, right there with Cornelius, right there when Peter's called before James, and saying, I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will fall on some of them. Some of them will come to believe in saving faith and be changed and forever modified in their life. And so that they'll be saying, I want to be remembered as a sinner who one day humbled himself, realizing that he had fallen from God and from favor with God. and found Jesus Christ on such and such a day or week or month or year and decided to serve the God who so loved me that he died on the cross to set me free from sin and death. What else is there to remember about our lives but sinners saved by grace? And that's what's been preached for 2,000 years, and I dare say it's being lost. It's being lost in a big way in the so-called Church of America. Verse 19, now those Jewish believers who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, because God wanted to scatter him, used Saul of Tarsus to persecute them, to scatter them, to make them run so they didn't have to be killed by Saul of Tarsus, because he had told them to go into Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, but they were satisfied with being there in, you know, super place Jerusalem. Persecuted over the rose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to Jews only, because they were still thinking that salvation is only of the Jews. That's how you get saved. That's how everybody's gotten saved since the days of Moses. But, verse 20, some of them were men from Cyprus, the island in the Mediterranean to this day, partially owned by the Greeks, partially by the Turks today, and Cyrene, which is Libya today, who, when they had come to Antioch, which is a city called Hatay, H-A-T-A-Y, in southern Turkey, if you look at Turkey, right where it gets near the coast, the southern coast of Turkey, right close to where it hits Syria, the border with Syria, is the ancient town of Antioch of Syria. When they came to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, Hellenists up to this point has meant Jews who are Greek-speaking, have dropped the language of Hebrew, not thinking that it's that important, but they're still Jews, they're Greeks, they've kind of allowed the culture of the world at the time to infect their family and to keep them from really practicing Judaism. But we're going to find out from Galatians, these are just flat out Gentiles, because a Hellenist means a Greekist. And so these are non-believing, Greek-influenced people living as Gentiles, by blood or by actions. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, these men that were preaching the gospel to Gentiles. See, up till now, it's just Peter preached to Cornelius. Now the persecution, you know, the people in the persecution must have heard that the gospel is open, and they, let's try preaching to Gentiles. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So now a great number of non-Jews are coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. You know, it's one thing to call Peter back. Peter, what are you doing? You're one of the disciples. Well, now they're hearing these yahoos possibly this Cyrene guy was Simon of Cyrenia, who carried the cross of Jesus. You know, it could have been him. Now they're preaching. What are we supposed to do? Call everybody into town? No, this time they decide, let's go send Barnabas. Let's go send Barnabas to these people. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch, Syria, that when he came and had seen the grace of God, see that this was true salvation, it was the true gospel, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So, what more can you do to a saved person other than tell them to continue? Amen. You know, let's say you go, hey, this is real. I mean, God is really saving these people. Nothing about tongues this time. Don't even know if it existed. But Barnabas sensed in the discernment of him being sent that something's different. These guys have truly changed. They are truly born again believers in Jesus. And so continue. And now here's some verse 24. It says a man full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is full of the Holy Spirit. Why is the Bible emphasizing this? Because again, some people think that the only role of the Holy Spirit is to come in us the day that we're saved. Besides that, the Holy Spirit has no, there's no variation. You're saved, the Holy Spirit's in you, that's all there is. Well, then why would it say this? Yeah, we already know Barnabas is saved. So why is it saying he was full of the Holy Spirit? Because there's more to the Holy Spirit than just being saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to have the Holy Spirit come on us, give us gifting, give us wisdom. They sent, he must have been a man they could totally trust. This guy really is serious about letting the Holy Spirit of God change his life, direct his life, walk in truth, walk in honesty and integrity. We send him to Antioch. We're going to get the true scoop. He's going to have the discernment of what's going on. Do we need the gifts of discernment? Do we need the gifts of prophecy, understanding the word, helps, ministering, knowing what's going on? Yes, you want it. It says in the Bible, you lack something. What do? You ask of God. And it's okay. God, I want more of the Holy Spirit. And people will say, the cessationists will say, you got all they want. You're saved, aren't you? You got it. Don't ask for anything. No. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us with more of his Spirit. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So he gets there and he goes, whoa, look at this. By the way, Antioch of Syria is the third most important city of the Roman Empire at the time. Rome's number one, Alexandria is number two, Antioch of Syria is number three. And he goes, wow, there's a bunch of Gentiles coming to Jesus here. And we know Saul, we sent him off to Tarsus when he left Jerusalem. I need him. What a powerful witness that he would be. And so Tarsus is not that far away. Tarsus is just a little bit further north and west along the coast of Turkey, on the Mediterranean there. And so he gets to him, and when, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church being called out ones, called out of what? What are we called out of? The world. Yeah, we're called out of the world. It's like God is saying, do you like the world? Most people say, yeah, I like the world. I like this. I like that. No. When we get to the point of saying, no, I'm a sinner. My sins are affecting others and affecting me, and other people's sins are affecting me. I hate the way this world works. Then it says, well, want to come someplace else? Yeah, I want to go to heaven to be with you. I want your law. And so we're called out once. And he taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, why were they called Christians? Well, before that, you're a Jew. And if you were with God, you were a Jew. Oh, those are the Jews. And then it became, well, those are the Jews that are of the way. They're following that guy who said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except for this. So they call them, oh, they're the people of the way. Well, that was Jews that were still of the way, and now we have Jews and Gentiles. Greeks, didn't matter what your culture was, that are believing in Jesus, and so they came up with a new name. The called out ones the called out ones of our group are what we call Christians, which are Christ followers, that we want to do what Jesus has commanded us to do, which is to love him and love people enough to give them the truth of the gospel so they can be saved too. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, if you look at prophets in the New Testament, that John the Baptist was a prophet, and all the verses up till now, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts up till now, are all about the prophets of the Old Testament or about John the Baptist. And now we're seeing prophets are coming on the scene again for the first time in 400 years, except for John the Baptist, because the last prophet was Malachi 400 years before Jesus. And so now all of a sudden prophecy is back through the church. And then one of them named Agabus, verse 28, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so the power of God, the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that all of a sudden God uses a man to prophesy what was going to be happening with a famine in Jerusalem. Again, you can't do that by your own strength, right? I can't just say, thus says the Lord, and then come up with something that's going to happen in my own mind, because I'm not God. But if God were to actually, by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, somehow vision, dream, some other way, make it perfectly clear where he tells me, you, or somebody else something that you know it was from God. Never happened to me, by the way. 42 years that I could just absolutely prophesy to know something was of God, but I'm open to it, aren't you? That maybe God wants to use it someday to actually have that happen, and he could do that, but it'll be by the Holy Spirit. If he does, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, because we see Paul actually explaining this trip when he writes to the Galatians. So, and again, some people point out that prophecy today, if you pick up the Word of God and you proclaim the Word of God as revealed in the Scripture, then you are prophesying too. Paul says, I desire that all would prophesy. You know, these are the different various gifts, but I wish that all would prophesy. If you're proclaiming the Word of God accurately, you are a prophet. But what I mean by the additional gift of prophecy that's seen here is that God actually says there's going to be a famine. There's going to be an earthquake tomorrow or whatever. And if it's truly from God, you could say it and it would happen. If it didn't happen, it's not from God. And, you'd be better not to be saying, thus saith the Lord, if he hasn't said it because of all the warnings of scriptures about doing so. So then they send Barnabas and Saul with a load of cash to go help who? To help the homeless in Jerusalem? It's actually, it says to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now, again, it's okay to minister to the homeless today. We should take care of people. But I'm saying biblically, we see most of the giving that's happening and collecting, it's for the brethren. That's what we see in the scriptures. And, you know, we do have a heart for ministering to people that get into situations. But, you know, we do it all. Every time it has to be, they got the gospel of Jesus, because that's what they really need more than anything. And so Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, then after 14 years... And in context and putting his timeline together, after his original conversion, so this is about 47 A.D., which is 17 years after Jesus ascended. So now this big outpouring of the Holy Spirit to bring the Gentiles in is like 15 years after Jesus is ascended. Because, you know, he was in Antioch for a while before this happened, and so we... See, it's about 15 to 17 years after Jesus ascended that God is now showing the church. He's opening it up to the Gentiles. I went up again to Jerusalem after 10 years of being away with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. What does he mean, I went up by revelation? Well, the prophet of Acts chapter 11, verse 29. I went up because the prophet said there was going to be a famine, and we decided to take help to those that were in Jerusalem, and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. So the church had sent Barnabas up to Antioch, Syria. Go find out what's going on. And Barnabas goes, this is the real meal deal. This is Christians. These are Gentiles truly coming to Jesus. He probably sent word back to Jerusalem. Goes and gets Paul. They're preaching for, you know, a year or whatever it said. And now Paul is coming down and they're saying, man, what's going on up there? He goes, this is what I'm preaching. This is what is happening to Gentiles who are coming to Jesus. They are falling in love with Jesus. Their lives are being changed. This is what has happened. But he did it privately. He went to the bigwigs. He went to James privately in case there was something that they would come up with. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. James didn't say, well, now, wait a second. That Titus guy, he's one of the people that got saved that you brought down here to bring relief with you, and you got to get him circumcised. And what Paul is saying, they didn't say that my Gentile guy that got saved had to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, do you realize the same thing happens today in the church that happened then? He's saying that there were also people that are masquerading in the church of Jesus, but they didn't really believe in the gospel. They were saying they're Christians, but they weren't. And they were saying, when I brought Titus into this meeting with James and the other leaders of the church there in Jerusalem, you know, he's a false prophet. He's a false teacher. Peter, James, you got to tell him to shut up. This guy's not even circumcised. How could he be right with God? And Peter is saying, those were false teachers. Those are false prophets. And it's okay to say that when people, somebody told me today, the Mormons came to the door, even prayed in Jesus' name when they, you know, they went to go pray, and that Mormons were offered to pray, and such deception. Oh, what church do you, you know, why don't you come to our church? You know, the guy, our guy says, I like the church I go to. Well, don't you want to go to our church and get baptized? Now, why are the Mormons so concerned that you would actually come to their church at least once to get baptized? Why? Because they believe that if you don't do that, then you're not right with being able to be God. You're not into the Mormon church. And they feel like if they can bring you into the Mormon church and get baptized, maybe you can also do all the things that they do. And they actually get a little notch in their godhood badge, their godhood, that they actually have converted somebody into the true faith of Mormonism. And I told the person, I said, why don't you just say, no, I mean, I can do anything I want to. I can die and you can be baptized for me. I get all the same benefits. So why do you have to have me come and be baptized? The world is doing the same thing today in the name of, you know, they prayed in the name of Jesus. You say, are you Christians? Of course, we have the name Jesus in the name, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Of course, we're Christians. And yet, they're false brethren. They're false brethren that are going out into all the neighborhoods of America deceiving people into a lie that will lead their souls into hell. And there's few people that even understand their doctrine to the point where they understand they're trying to lead their families to hell. And that they're on their way to hell too. Or to be able to communicate to them. And may God help us, because the lies are out there. And Paul, did he put up with it? No, not for a second. He said, I didn't put up for a second, because these guys were false brethren messing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul was obsessed with not messing with God's plan to save people. But from those who seemed to be something, James and those guys, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Is Paul preaching that there's no pope? Right there too. I mean, see, there again, the Bible is saying these are supposed pillars, but God is not a respecter of persons to elevate any man to be ahead of his church. For there are those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. The same gospel I preached is exactly what they said their Jesus told them to preach, and what they had been preaching, they added nothing to me. They didn't say, Paul, you're a little off right here. They completely agreed with his message. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, to the Jews, also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles as they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor brethren, because that's what they were there for. The very thing which I was eager to do, because they're bringing They're bringing the gift of money that came from Antioch, Syria, to bring to the brethren there in Jerusalem. And they're, yeah, that's what we're here for. That's what we're doing. We'll remember the poor. And so back to Acts chapter 11, verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And what we read in Galatians is what they did when they got there. And then, and we're going to try and go quick here because this is really important to tie this in. At about the same time, and it could be the same time, about the same time, could be really right in the same time, while Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Not James, the brother of Jesus, who is the head of the church. And so about that same time, Herod, which is the time of Passover. So this is a Passover gift that Herod is giving to the Jews. And umpteen years after, about 17 years after, they did another gift to the Jews of crucifying Jesus on Passover. And this is Herod Agrippa I, the son. His son was one that Paul preaches to later, and his uncle was the one that killed Jesus. Verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews are really happy that he killed James, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, which means during the days of Passover unleavened bread feast in the spring. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. After the Passover week, I'm going to give him to the people and they get to kill Peter. Peter was therefore kept in prison constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, although we're going to find out they didn't really believe. And this is something important because they were in constant prayer. It is okay to just have, let's just pray nonstop. You know, you pray for this long, and then I go to bed. I pray for this long, I go to bed. You pray for that. When something is really troubling, it is good to get into solid, serious prayer, which I would say very few of us do, right? We probably don't do it much in our marriage. God, I prayed for 5 minutes and nothing happened. And these are hours and hours and hours of what's going on. And I'm doing this to convict myself. If you have a hard time thinking about keeping in prayer, even while you're going to work, what you're doing, what you're driving, then that's what a good thing for fasting is. Because when you're fasting, you go, I'm hungry. Why am I hungry? Because I want to pray. So you're not thinking about sports. You're not thinking about what's on the radio. You're not thinking about anything. I'm fasting because I want to remind myself what I need to do is be in prayer for this thing that's so troubling of what's going on. And verse 6, and when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So he is bound with chains to the guy on this side, bound with chains to the guy on this side, and there's guards at the door. And now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. His chains fell off his hands. Now, all the Hollywood movies about the guys that get out of handcuffs, it's, you know, somebody slips them a paper clip and they go behind and they let it loose. Can you imagine just having your handcuffs fall off? How miraculous that is, that Peter's handcuffs just simply sloughed off. So God miraculously turns the human flesh into all the atoms move out of the way and let handcuffs fall off, because God just is the God of miracles and can do whatever he wants to. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. So he did so. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him. And God's completely putting these people in a state of sleeping stupor. They don't even know what's going on. They haven't heard the chains fall off onto the ground. He walks through the door and the guard's standing on the door and they don't see Peter coming out. And when they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from them. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. What was their expectation? Tomorrow we kill him, or whatever day, that we get to kill him. So once again, if persecution comes to America more than it already is, we need to remember God didn't do this very often. Peter later on gets crucified. Paul gets his head chopped off. All kinds of Christians have suffered over the years. But when you're praying, you can realize God could get me out of a maximum security prison by just walking through walls and doors next to guards who become blinded and get you out of there if he wants to. And you can say, man, I sure hope my family's in constant prayer, exactly like they did, for Peter. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And just to shorten to get to the punchline, and he knocks on the door, and the girl comes to the door and says, oh, who are you? Oh, you're Peter? She goes into the group praying so fervently and believing that they say, no, it must have been his angel or something. It couldn't be Peter, because how could God actually answer the prayer that we're praying? We're only praying that he won't die. We're not saying he's going to get out of prison. And people there say, if you have enough faith, you got to have the faith to have your prayer really work. And if your prayer isn't working, like, God, I've got cancer, and if I just pray and believe, my cancer has to go away, because you have to believe it. And if you get sicker and sicker with cancer, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, look, they didn't even really believe that Peter was going to get out. We can have a simple prayer, and Jesus says yes or no. If he wants to heal us, he'll heal us. If he doesn't, he doesn't. And when he doesn't mean we didn't have enough faith. It just means that God said no. And that's our relationship with God. So then he gets inside. They're all astonished. Verse 17, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go, tell these things to James, the head of the church, who was not the James that got beheaded, and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Well, where is that other place? That other place was Antioch of Syria. How did he get there? Probably, I mean, I don't know, because the Bible isn't clear, but at about the same time, Paul and Barnabas are there. This is happening. And Paul, as a Jew, would have probably said, hey, it's been 10 years since I've been in Jerusalem to go to Passover. I'm going to go to Passover. I'm going to go to Passover week. Why would he leave right at the time that Passover is happening? So it's possible he said, come on, Peter, we'll take you up to Antioch. And so he goes to Antioch, where he joins Paul and Barnabas in getting away from Herod. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. As a soldier wakes up that's laying next to him and goes, okay, my chain is on here and the chain is locked completely over there, but there's no Peter on it for both of them. And the guards go, I didn't fall asleep on watch. Doesn't matter. They get killed by Herod. And they are in a big stir. And even though it's a big stir, and even though Herod had those guards killed, everybody would have known. Those guards would have known. Those guards' friends would have known. Those guards' families would have known. Herod would have even known that he was messing with a power much beyond him. And even though he knows that, he plays the fool in the next account that we have here in Scripture. So many people know or should know that Jesus is the ruler and master of the universe, that they should get in line and trust him and believe in him, turn away from their sins and rebellion against him and believe in him. But they're just like Herod. They know it. They've got plenty of evidence. But they go off and want to live their life with the accolades of man, like Muhammad Ali, and accolade themselves and think that they're God and they're the best. And in this case, Herod then gets eaten by worms for God to show him that he is actually not God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you made the gospel available to all, but only the humble who want to just repent of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thinking themselves to be something get to be with you. And Lord, you are so great and so wonderful, and having your compassion upon us, that while we're yet sinners, you came and died on our behalf to make a way. Lord, we glorify you and we thank you because your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God. So.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones.
What a wonderful song. Amen. It's such a, and you know, navel, it's, it really is talking about your innermost being. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water if we believe and trust and are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's like it's, in a way, it comes into our guts, just the love of Jesus and following him. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in the scare tonight until we can fellowship again.